Well, good morning, brothers and sisters.
So on reflecting about what I'm to do for you this morning, I was thinking about Jesus' best friend, and his name was John. He was Jesus' closest friend. And when he wrote in his epistle, "I have no greater joy than to hear that children walk in faith," it reminded me how precious a gift it is for our ecclesia to see kids that we've known from little tackers to grow up and be baptised into the sin-covering name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I now extend to you the right hand of fellowship. So let's just think about what fellowship is for a minute. Fellowship is communication. It's conversation. It's meals. It's sharing. It's love. It's joy. It's happiness. But sometimes it's just being present, as Sam would appreciate, companionable silence. How then does God fit into our fellowship? Well, I think one of the passing signs of youth is an understanding of the idea that fellowship with other human beings is the sense that takes us from youth into adulthood. Fellowship with other human beings. So it's quite a delight for me to welcome you, having extended to you the right hand of fellowship. So, Sister Poppy, now our Father in Heaven is involved in your fellowship, in fellowship with him and with each other, because he wanted you and he wants to share fellowship with you. How? Well, he has done everything possible to make this day a reality. He has forgiven your sins at the cost of his beautiful Son. He has given you his inspired word and the priceless privilege of prayer and worship. Fellowship is so much more than a doctrine. It's a practice. Fellowship with God is a place of grace and of peace, where mistakes aren't rubbed in, they're rubbed out.
By way of introduction to Brother Pete's exhortation this morning, which is entitled, "I Have Found David," we'll ask to read for us 1 Samuel chapter 16, and afterwards, Pete, if you could come straight up. Thanks.
Thank you, Brother James, and good morning, my beloved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, and especially a very special welcome to you, Sister Poppy. Sister Poppy, you've been called, and today you share for the first time in the remembrance of what our Lord has done by the taking of the bread and wine with us, part of your extended family, the family of God. This morning, for our word of exhortation, we're going to consider the selection of David in his youth, a man who was chosen to lead God's people Israel, a man who was a man after God's own heart. And I hope that as we come to consider those lessons this morning, that you can take from this wonderful example lessons that will stay with you in your journey in this life as we await the coming of our greater King, David's son. Brothers and sisters, we have in our daily readings, in the first portion of our daily readings, opening up into a marvellous part of Scripture. David is a larger-than-life character. He is a unique, almost, in the Scriptures, apart from our Lord Jesus Christ. Much of the Old Testament is written about him or by him. His name occurs over 1,000 times in the Scriptures. Abraham, or Abram as he is known originally, as great a man as he was, his name only occurs about a quarter of the times of what David's name occurs in Scripture. The record of David's life spans from this chapter that we had this morning, 1 Samuel 16, through to 1 Kings chapter 1. And also again in 1 Chronicles 11 through to the end of 1 Chronicles chapter 29. He wrote over half of the Psalms that we know explicitly were written by him, and many of the others that are unnamed are likely to have been written by him given the circumstances of those Psalms. He was responsible for special instruments to be constructed, to be used in worship. In fact, the very aspects this morning of singing hymns as part of a meeting of remembrance and worship was something that David himself had brought about into the worship of Israel, even though we may have restrictions on being able to sing this morning. Those psalms were for songs and worship of God's people. And we know enormous amount of about David's life experiences, because most of those psalms are written about his own experiences. We know of his strengths and we know of his weaknesses. And because of the psalms, we know of his thoughts and his feelings. And today's chapter is the beginning of that record as we come to see before us laid open the life of David, as he burst into the scenes in a very unusual way in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Verse 1, the reason why he came to existence was because of the failings of his predecessor, Saul. And Yahweh said unto Samuel in verse 1, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil, and go, and I'll send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I've provided me a king among his sons. Samuel was specifically to seek out David, because God had sought him a man for himself. Samuel had been foretold that God would provide this king, this individual, though not by his name, in 1 Samuel 13 and verse 15, when Samuel spoke to Saul the first time about his failings, he said to him that he would provide a man after God's own heart. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. Yahweh hath sought him a man after his own heart, and Yahweh hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which Yahweh commanded thee. That was a number of years prior to this event. God sought out David, even though he was in some obscure field keeping sheep. Again, three times in this chapter, 1 Samuel 16, we are told about the chosen. In the negative sense, in verse 8 to 10, when Jesse's sons are paraded before him, before Samuel, Samuel's told, neither hath Yahweh chosen this, in verse 8, at the end of verse 8. Again at the end of verse 9, neither hath Yahweh chosen this. And then verse 10, to apply to the remainder of the seven sons, Yahweh hath not chosen these. They were not chosen by God, all of the sons, the brothers of David. But the positive statement is expressed in verse 12. And he sent and brought him in, and now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look upon. And Yahweh said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Five times in this chapter we have God specifically singling out or rejecting others to focus on this individual, the youngest of Jesse's sons. This is the man. The man that was provided, the man that was selected, the man that was chosen for this role as king over God's people. And yet there are very similar language used of Saul himself. Just turn with me to chapter 9 and 10, and we'll see the same sort of language is used of Saul. In chapter 9 and verse 16, Take it up in verse 15. Now Yahweh hath told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, "Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me." God will provide a king for his people Israel. Again in chapter 10 and verse 1, when Samuel sends aside the servant and speaks solely to Saul, he says, "Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, 'Is it not because Yahweh hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance?'" He was anointed by Samuel at the direction of God. And in verse 24, in the most telling of those passages, he was actually chosen for this role. Verse 24. "And Samuel said to all the people, 'See ye him whom Yahweh hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people.' And all the people responded and shouted and said, 'God save the king.'" So Saul was chosen, just like David was chosen. But there was a vast difference between those two individuals. And what was the difference? Well, the difference was their character. Saul was chosen because the people wanted a king, and God provided them exactly what they wanted. Verse 19 of chapter 10. "And ye, as Samuel says to them, 'You have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and tribulations. And you've said, Nay, but set a king over us.'" And then in verse 23, "They ran and fetched Saul. And when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward." God gave them what they wanted. A king that would be easy to see in battle, a king that could lead his people in battle to deliver his people from their enemies. In that sense, Saul really was chosen by the people because they set the criteria for that king. And Yahweh provided a king according to that criteria. But there was a problem with Saul, and that was Saul was not a man of God. Samuel and God would work with that and provided a band of prophets or band of men that would be with Saul and through music would change his heart and make him to another man. But when Saul was confident, Saul rejected their advice and did not obey the voice of God. And in our reading yesterday, chapter 15 and verse 28, Samuel says to Saul the reason why he would be rejected as king over the nation. Verse 28, "After failing to heed God's word to him to kill all the Amalekites, Samuel said unto him, 'Yahweh hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbour of thine that is better than thou.'" And that neighbour of Saul was a man who would listen to the word of God and would respond to that word of God, because Saul did not do that. Verse 24, "Saul said to Samuel, 'I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandments of Yahweh thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice rather than the voice of God.'" And though David had many failings, yet he stood out as an individual who loved God and loved the things of God and listened to the voice of God. He heard that voice in the everyday things of life, in caring for the sheep, in caring for his men, and in hearing it directly from the prophets of God who were sent to him. And he responded even when he knew he had done the wrong thing, as the incident with Bathsheba and Uriah points out when Nathan came to him. David heeded Nathan's words and God forgave his sins. Saul never listened to God's words. He never took them to heart, and therefore God sought him a man after God's own heart. And that was David before us. So Samuel was sent to an insignificant town of Bethlehem, to an insignificant family, Jesse the Bethlehemite. And we know the story well. Jesse's seven sons were summoned before Saul, and they passed before him, and Samuel was told, not this one, not that one, until finally he asked the question, if you any more sons? And the youngest is hurriedly called from the fields to stand before the great prophet, the great judge, the great kingmaker, Samuel. And we're told in a description of David when he stood before Samuel in verse 12 of our reading this morning. And he sent and brought him in, and he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look. And Yahweh said, arise and anoint him, for this is he. He was ruddy. The word means to be auburn or to be red. Certainly, he was red of face and red of body because he'd been out in the fields, the open fields, but most likely he also had red hair. He was beautiful of countenance. The Hebrew means to be fair to the eye. He looked a young strapling, a young man, well proportioned and muscular. He was goodly to look upon. He was a good man. But there are all external appearances, descriptions of an external appearance. And these are not what the things that God saw, what mattered to God. God chose him, not because of his external appearance. God chose him because God looked on the heart and saw something very special in this heart. In verse 7 of our chapter this morning, when the first of Jesse's sons, David's older brother, Eliab, came before him, Yahweh said to Samuel, look not on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I've refused him. For Yahweh seeth not as man seeth, for man looks on the outward appearance, but Yahweh looks on the heart. And he saw in David a man after his own heart. And David, in the looking after a sheep, meant he had time to think and reflect in the open fields. He learned the qualities to care for others. David was a provider and not a taker. He gave rather than received. He had time to reflect on the wonders of God's creation. And he also reflected on the wonders of God's works for his people, as reflected upon the stories that had been recounted to him of God's mighty deeds with his people Israel from before. Those long, cold nights caring for the sheep were vital in his upbringing and the development of his character. And it's that which made him special in the eyes of his God and brought him from the field to the throne. And in verse 13, Samuel anoints him as king. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of Yahweh came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. David was anointed in front of his brothers, those older brothers, and in front of the elders of Bethlehem. The anointing oil, it was used to anoint the high priest. It was also used to anoint the prophets. And it had now recently been used to anoint the kings, both with Saul and with David being anointed as kings. David spoke of the oil in his Psalms by saying it's the oil of gladness that makes the face to shine. And his heart also shone because of the all of God's gladness, of God's mercies and kindness to call him to this honoured position. There are several psalms that are written concerning this incident, Psalms 23, Psalm 78 and Psalm 89, and we're not going to consider any of those this morning, but they do give us an insight into David's thinking and of God's work with calling David from a shepherd to be the shepherd over his people Israel. The rest of this chapter shows us what David was like in practice. We have him from verse 14 to the end of David before the king, before Saul. He's a man who played well his musical instruments. In verse 16 and 18, he used to be a cunning player, one who knows well, one who was well practiced. He knew his art of playing. He was diligent with his practicing of musical instruments. In verse 18, when one of the courtiers of Saul said, one of his servants, and said, "Behold, I've seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing, a mighty man of valour." The Hebrew word there is gibor, a man of strength, a man of valour. But it's more than just a description of one's strength. The word gibor is used to describe one's character as well. It's used three times in Proverbs 31, twice of the virtuous woman. And the word virtuous, there's the same word there, gibor, meaning valour, and once of Lemuel, King Lemuel, who was a man of valour. It describes his moral standing as well as his strength. It is a virtuous person. David was virtuous. He is prudent, in verse 18, a man of understanding, a wise man, one who knew how to conduct himself. And most important of all, at the end of verse 18, is that the servant observed that Yahweh was with him. God was with David. We're told of that explicitly in the verse 12 or 13, that the Spirit of Yahweh came upon David from that day forward. And others could see that Yahweh was with David. It's the same description that's used of Joseph as a young man in Egypt, that others observed that God was with him, the God of the Hebrews. It's also the same description of Samuel in chapter 13, that Yahweh was with Samuel and caused his words to prosper. And the implication of that phrase that Yahweh is with him is also that David was with God. It was a two-way relationship. Yahweh was with him and he was with God and stood by God's side and stood by God's things. So much so at the end of this chapter, that verse 21, that when David came to Saul and stood before him, that Saul loved him greatly. Even though he was going to be the man that was replacing Saul, initially Saul loved him because of his character and his qualities. And he was able to soothe Saul in verse 23. That when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took on heart and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and well, and the evil spirit departed from him. David, with the playing of his music, was able to soothe Saul and relieve him of his problems. But what I'd like us to consider in the remainder of our time this morning is this calling of David. Because David's not the only individual that is called. David's greatest son was also called. We've come this morning to remember him, the one who was called of God, chosen by God. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12 and verse 18, where Matthew cites from Isaiah a passage and changes the word elect in Isaiah 42, to the word chosen. Verse 17, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, And then verse 18 to 21, these words are expressed from Isaiah 42. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Here is God's son, God's servant, chosen and filled with the Spirit of God and going forth doing God's will. He was a man much more closer to the heart of God even than David was. He shall not strive in verse 19, nor cry, neither shall his voice be heard in the streets. A bruised reed shall not be broken, a smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. He was a man who also was a provider and not a taker. One who provided for others. He healed the bruised reed. He encouraged the smoking flax that it might come to fire again. He cared for those who were the outcasts of this world, that they might be part of the family of God. In that sense, he was very much like his forebearer, David. In fact, he is the good shepherd. We know him as such. He provides for his sheep. And we come this morning to remember that because he gave his life for his sheep, for us, that we might have life. And we are called upon to be like him. Jesus was chosen by God as his son, chosen to serve and chosen to be king, not only over Israel, but over all the world. Just come with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, and there's a few passages from Peter that I'd just like to consider. Because Peter deals with this same theme of being chosen. In verse 1 of chapter 2, wherefore laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking, as newborn babes, and those words very much apply to you this morning, Poppy, desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may all grow thereby, if we have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen of God and precious, in verse 4. This stone, this one that we come this morning to remember, was chosen by God. Although he was hung on a tree, rejected by men, he was chosen by God. He was one that we can build our faith upon. As living stones, we come to him not to form a building of rock and mortar, but a building of people, the family of God. So in verse 9 of this chapter, you are a chosen generation. We also have been chosen because we are in him. A chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we might show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. We who in times past were no ones, but are now have obtained mercy and are now called the people of God. We also have been called as kings and priests, a royal priesthood. So we have been called by God's grace and by the work of this one that we come this morning to remember, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be chosen as kings of the future by his mercy and by his grace. The word there, elect and chosen, so the word there, chosen there in verse 9 and in verse 4, is again used in verse 6, is also used in verse 1 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter, when Peter addresses his letter to the elect, verse 2, sorry, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. It's the same word, it's the Hebrew word ekklesios, ekklesios. And I'm sure Steve will correct me afterwards for that, but it means those who have been called or chosen. It's the basis of the word ecclesia, the called ones. So we've been chosen or called by God. As this morning, Poppy, you've been chosen and called to be part of the family of God. But being called or chosen is not an end in itself, as we saw with Saul. He was chosen, but he did not live up to that calling, and therefore he was rejected by God. As the words of 2 Peter chapter 1 says, we need to make our calling and our election sure. We do that by adding to our faith. In verses 5 to 8, Peter goes forth and expresses in 2 Peter 1 about the qualities that we need to increase to our faith, that we might be given an entrance into the kingdom that is to come. We need to be like David, a man after God's own heart, a man who was chosen to serve and gave himself to service of others. He was a man who put God first, a man who showed care for his fellows, and a man who therefore was elevated to the throne. Our Lord this morning is exactly that same sort of person who provided for his sheep, who gave his life for us, who was sent by God, who reflected God's glory. Not an outward glory, but an inward glory of grace and truth. He was sinless. He was willing in his sacrifice for us, so that many sons and daughters may be saved. As we come to remember him, brothers and sisters, let us reflect on what we need to do in our own lives to reflect the calling of God, to put the voice of God as our greatest quality to adhere to obey to, so that we can be part of God's family, continue therein. And let us, brothers and sisters, consider one another and provide for each other along the way, as we await the coming of our King to stand and to sit upon his throne that will soon come to this earth. We're very pleased to have you this morning, and as we come to partake of the bread and wine, for Poppy the first time, for us many times before, let us do so anew, reflecting upon the chosen of God.